Well, dear friends, our subject tonight is we're on a week of reality in an unreal world, and our subject tonight is the reality of holy living, the reality of holy living. And it's Peter who writes in his epistle here, he writes these words in verse 16, because it is written, or verse 15, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we have taken time to go to the epistle of Paul, we find that Paul backs this up in the Thessalonica to the Christians there, and he encourages the people of God to be holy. When you come into the epistle of Peter, we are moving into not an easy time. We discover that people are going through a very difficult time of testing and trial. But God has given them a salvation, and if you look at it, you will discover in verses 3 and 4 the salvation, and consider the hope that this salvation produces in verses 3 and 4. A living hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Because people who are going through great difficulties on earth, going through persecution for their faith, it is not tangible things that they need, because men can take tangible things from us, but they need that incorruptible hope from God. And then also we discover in verses 4 and 5, the assurance that it promises, for it says this, to inherit incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then we discover in verses 6 and 7 something of the comfort it provides. Wherefore, ye greatly rejoice now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many diverse, various temptations that are coming upon you, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then from verses 8 to 12, we have something of the completeness this salvation proclaims. And we have that great verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, whom, though now you see him not, yet ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've never seen the Lord with our physical eyes, you know. We've never gazed upon the nail-pierced hands. We've never looked at the head that was crowned with thorns. We've never seen the red rivulets of blood that flowed down his head that day on Golgotha's brow. I've never seen the hands that were nailed to the old rugged cross. But Thomas saw them, and when Thomas saw them, he believed. And then the Lord said, Thomas, I want to tell you something. Because you have seen, you have believed, but blessed are they who, having not seen, have believed. My dear friend, can I tell you, if you're a born-again believer in this place tonight, if you've come to the cross and confess your sins, if you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, it is not that you will be blessed. But let me reiterate it and reiterate it. It is that you are blessed tonight in Christ. And it's His holy word that says it. Blessed are they who, having not seen, have believed. And we're blessed through our belief. And through this fiery trial that was upon these people, trial that God had permitted, we discover that Peter comes and he writes to them and shows them that in their salvation they have a comfort from God. There's a wonderful rendering, my dear friends, of verses 6 to 8 by J.B. Phillips in his paraphrasing of the scripture. And he says this, at present, you are temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials and temptations. Isn't that beautiful? This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it be ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. This proving your faith is planned to bring you in the day Christ reveals himself. What a paraphrasing of that scripture. God has given us in Christ. Yet, you know, my friend, every Christian experienced periods of trials and testing here. There are three words that are used between 6 and 7. We discover there's the word heaviness that is used and brought to us. There's also the word testing and the word trials, and we don't like any of these. Heaviness, testings, and trials are brought to us. But you know, we discover that these trials, they come and they go. And these periods of trials are for a season. We read in verse 6, we haven't time to go into this, for now for a season. Then we also discover these periods of trial and testings, and they come and go, but they are purposeful. For we discover, Peter says in verse 7, that it is before the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold perishes though be tried, that we might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of the appearing of Christ. So there's a purpose in this trial that we might go through. It proves the reality of our faith, doesn't it? Some of God's greatest people have come through some great trials. Wasn't it Job of old who said that I might be tried like pure in the fire and come out like pure gold? Wasn't he the one in the midst of his situation? He said, I wanted to be recorded for all time. I wanted to be written in a rock with a pen of iron. He wanted it to be so permanent that men after him would come by that rock and read it. But God did better than that. He didn't record it in a rock with a pen of iron. He put it in the Holy Scriptures and sealed it with the Spirit. What was it, Job? Let's shout down through the years. What was it, Job, you wanted us to know? Job, in the midst of all his trials, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his family, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter, and though after worms destroyed his flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. My friend, that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see the depth of it all here, the reality despite the trials. It is, my friend, to prove our reality of our faith. It is to strengthen our faith. When our faith is strengthened, it's deepened. It is to, my friend, discipline and educate us. There are many, and establish us in the truth of God, because, my friend, there's nothing else you and I can cling on to, because the words of men are of no avail. It's to humble us because it breaks us down. My friend, it is to purify us because the fire purifies. He shall come as a purifier of silver. Like full of salt says, first is the prophet Malachi. He shall come and he'll purify. My dear friend, it's to prove to us that the sufficiency of his grace, for the apostle comes with all his weakness, and he asks, and he asks, and he hears the Almighty God say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now you would think that these people had enough, and the last thing they needed was some preacher to come along and say, now you guys, we want you to shape up in your living. So that's what's precisely happening here. And Paul is building it up, and he's building it up, and he's building it up, and he recognizes the fiery trials, he recognizes the testing, He recognizing there's a heaviness, and he comes to it and he says in verse 15, "Thus he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You know, dear friends, when we begin to look around Christianity and we begin to try and understand it today, you know, sometimes we see a depth of joy missing from many of God's people. Sometimes we see a depth of happiness missing from many of God's people. And you know, when we begin to look at that across the Church of Jesus Christ, we will discover that linked and related to these things is a lack of holiness. A lack of holiness. And we discover that Peter comes here, that he wants these Christians to have a happy and holy life, and so he's calling God's children to these places, to this place of blessing, and he shows, "My friend, are we satisfied with our lives?" No. Is God satisfied with our lives? Is that not the important question to our hearts tonight? Is God satisfied with our lives? Well, we discover, my friend, that first of all, the constraint for a holy life is, number one, it is a threefold thing, but number one, it is God the Father commands it. God the Father commands it. And the constraint for the holy life is, first of all, God the Father commands it. This means, my friend, that we are dealing with something that is not optional, it is absolutely imperative. It is not optional, it is absolutely imperative. And God commands that we move into the realm of holiness. It was William Law, a Puritan preacher of a past day, who said these words in his book, A Serious Call. "We may choose a married life or a single life, but it is not left to us to choose whether or not we live a holy life." And in 1 Peter 1 and 17, we have even here a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. "And if ye call on the Father without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Do you know what that's saying, friends? It's saying there's an accountability for what we're doing every day in the life of being Christians. Now, we who believe in the eternal security of Jesus Christ, and I'm an avid proponent upon it, because you know why? It's biblical. But you know, my friends, it can bring a little slackness into us. Because we can say, well, I'm eternally saved, I'm heaven bound, and there it is, and I can go out and do what I like, and I can go out and live what I like. It doesn't matter whatever happens. If I drop dead, I'm going to heaven. That's perfectly true, you know. Unless you become an apostate. And that's perfectly true. But what we forget, there's a day coming when the men and women in this world will stand before what the Bible calls the great white throne, where God will judge the world. Do you know, my friends, He'll judge the world, and He'll judge the world that has been a Christ-rejecting world, and the Christ of the cross will become the judge of eternity, and men will be confronted with their deeds, and of their turning away from God. My friends, there'll be a day where they'll call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them, for the great day of His wrath has come. And my friend, if you think we have seen something of the anger of men in the world when we've seen the unleashing of bombs that can destroy whole communities, I'm going to tell you, my friend, when God lets loose, will be a third part of the sea and a third part of it all. You know, my friends, let me tell you this, and this, if we're going to get an awesome picture of God's holiness tonight, remember this, my dear friends, and I say this in love, that the God that we have to deal with is not a God to be trifled with. He's an absolutely holy God, and He's in control. What was it we used to teach the children at Sunday school? God is still on the throne. And He will remember His own, though trials may press us and burdens distress us. He never will live us alone. Why? Because God is still on the throne. He's a mighty God. He's an almighty God. He's on the throne. And He'll take this world before the great white throne and He'll judge them for the sin. And you know, my friend, there'll be nowhere to hide. And there'll be nowhere to stand but in the front of Almighty God. But my friend, I want to tell you, I won't be there. And there'll be no believers there. But we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what He's saying here. He's urging them unto holiness in the light of what? He says, I'm urging you unto holiness in the light of that you're going to stand before Christ. But you're going to stand before the bishop. That's why I love being in independent Bible churches. I thank God we don't practice bishops. I'd be in trouble with a bishop all the time if we had a bishop over us. You know, my friend, I don't have to look over my shoulder when I preach. I just have to look up. There's them up there. But you know, dear friends, not only have I to look up, but I've got to do it right for the glory of God. You know why? Because I'm going to stand before Him one day and I'm going to give account of the deeds done in the flesh. All right? Listen, let's read it again carefully. If you've got your Bible, look at it. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person, without respect of person, it doesn't matter what your standing is. You might be Prince Charles. Without respect of persons, God is going to judge. And the pauper and the prince will stand together before God if they're both saved. They'll both be at the judgment seat. And what does he say this? Who without respect of persons judges according to what? Every man's work. Isn't it amazing, you know? One of the things about being an evangelist is you go around, you know, sinners love to pick on saints, don't they? And they say, well, if she's a Christian or he's a Christian, I wouldn't become a Christian. Well, you know, my friend, when they stand at the great white throne, God's not going to say that their salvation depended on a backslidden Christian. And you see, my friends, when it comes to the great white throne, God will not hold you accountable for my life. And I will not be held accountable for your life. But when you and I stand, my dear friend, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, I'll be accountable for this piece of clay and what investment I have made for the kingdom of God in it. And that's what it is. It's serious, you know. Every man. This is the word. Do we believe this is the inherent word of God? Say amen. You see, that's important. If you don't believe this is the inherent word of God, you're not going to believe what God is saying. But if we believe this is the inerrant word of God, then, my friends, this is what he's saying. He says, well, every man judges to every man's works. And then he says, in the light of that, he says, pass your sojourn here. Pass your journey in time, in fear or in awe, not in interpretation, not in fear of judgment. But he says, pass your time here in reverence of a God who is holy, who will judge our works. What did he say? He'll judge it. So, hey, just when you get up in the morning, just be careful what you're saying. Be careful what you do. You know, one of the scriptures I live with continually that really scares the pants off me, excuse the expression, but You know, one of the words of God that really is that one, take heed to you, think that he stand and lest he fall. And my friend, you know I'm scared so often, and when I read the Word of God, and there's so much evidence. You remember Peter? Will you just turn with me for a moment? Let's look at it. Hey, Luke 22, would you just do that for a moment? I mean, this is so important. You might think you're a strong Christian and you can go on and do what you like, but my friend, look at Peter. Oh, what a fellow he was. And verse 54. It brings a tear from my eye to read this. This is the man, Umar is the man that God came and called him from the fishing. This is a man who for 3.5 years did something I've never had. He's had an intimate knowledge and walk with the Son of God manifest in flesh. This is a man who's seen the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the very dead to be raised up. This is a man who's watched the Lord of life and glory bless a little boy's lunch and over 5,000 men were fed. Here he is, of taking the Lord into the judgment hall. Here's a man who should be a strong man. He's seen God. He's moved with God in flesh. He's walked with the one with all the answers. He walked with the one who could deal with the lawyers and the brilliance of man. He's had an intimate, close relationship. He's been on the Mount of Transfiguration. My friend, he's been with God. Now listen to this. Verse 54. And they took him, Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. What a downfall of this time. Little girl, come say, are you his friend? Oh, not me. Are you kidding? Peter? Not you? You've seen more of God in action than I've ever seen, Peter. And it's not you? Not me. No, not me. I'm not his friend. My friend, I'll tell you this. Here's an outline of the downfall of a disciple. One, there's self-confidence. Two, there's prayerlessness. Three, there's carnality. Four, there's following afar off. Five, there's worldliness. And then six, there's a bold and open denial. And seven, you even get him cursing and swearing. Can you believe that? Oh, listen, my friends, if we had been making this story up, Peter would be the last candidate we would have had for backsliding, isn't that right? But my friend, I thank God that as we look at this and you go up to verse 60, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest, and immediately yet he spake, and the cock crew, and Peter turned, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. For the moment, that must have been. For a moment when a disciple, a man who had walked with God and saw the mighty operation of God, what it must have been when God, the Son in flesh, looks over at Peter, what a look that is! My friend, I believe you know, it was a sad look. One who said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The one who said he had to show me a penny because he had no money. Yet, he owned the wealth in every mine. He comes. He thought he had a few friends, eh? He looks over to Peter. That was a sad look, wasn't it? But let me tell you this, my friends, it was not only a sad look as he looked at his falling disciple, but it was a loving look. Can I say this for some of you, dear believers, and can I say this for John Clunas and Benedict? When we struggle and fail, tell me, does the Lord leave us? No. And that's why we sing, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. And I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight, with all the compassionate heart that God has given me, I reach out to you, I don't care what your condition is, but if you've received Christ, and my friend, you're struggling in your life, I want to tell you there's a loving Savior looking at you tonight. And He loves you. He loves you. And I'll tell you, my friend, it was not only a loving look, but thank God it was a forgiving look. Thank God for this. Come, let us reason together, says the prophet of Isaiah. Though your sins be red like crimson, He says, we'll make them as wool, we'll make them as white as snow. You know, my friend, God is in the business of forgiving sins and making sinners clean. It was a forgiving look. And my friend, it was a look, it was a separating look of what Jesus looked at Peter in this way. It says he went out and he separated himself from the crowd who did not love the Lord. He separated himself when he saw the look of the Lord. And let me tell you something else, friend, tonight. It was a restoring look. And if you want to see the mightiness of it all, you see the mightiness of it in Acts chapter 2. He became the mighty preacher of the new church. And she got glad that God restores sinners. You remember last year when I was with you, I preached on Isaiah. A smoking flax He will not quench, a bruised reed He will not break. There's not a sinner that God can't raise up again. He'll touch you. You may be down in the depths of it all, friends. Maybe last year was a hard year and you said, oh God, don't give me another year like that. I couldn't take it. Your faith is weakened and maybe some of you young folks have been struggling and the peer pressure is great. And the drug-ridden societies that we live in today and somebody's been laying pressure on you. The world has been stretching out to touch you. You felt your faith ebbing and things getting weak within you as far as the Lord is concerned. Well, I want to tell you, there was a look of restoration from the Lord to Peter. He restored him. I want to say to you tonight to reach out and touch the Lord and let Him touch you. And all the joy will flood your soul. Thank God something happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. My friend, I don't know who you are tonight, but I know this. There's a God in heaven that wants to touch you. And I'll tell you something else. He wants to touch you because you're weak and you can bring your weakness to Him. And I love that word in Isaiah, didn't you? They that wait a lot upon the Lord shall mount up. He shall renew their strength. Look in the margin of your Bible. The word there is exchange. And He takes my weakness. Oh, bless God. And He gives me His strength. And my friend, when He takes my weakness and fills me with my strength, listen to this, what He says. He renews His strength, and we shall mount up with the wings of eagles. Impossible things will happen when you let the Lord renew your strength. Take away your weakness. Replace your strength. Mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. There's hard things I can do, but I can't maintain them, friend. You know, sometimes it's not the impossible things that's so hard. It's the everyday things that's so hard, isn't it? God will say you'll run and you'll not get weary. Ah, but listen, he'll take you down to the easy things of life. He says, they shall walk and not faint. Oh, tell me, give me a psychiatrist that will do this for you. And then if you find one that can, which you won't, give him the one who will do it for you for nothing. That's that if he could do it to you, spend the rest of your life paying for it. And you know, friend, at the foot of the old rugged cross today, there's an exchange of weakness for strength for sinners that wait upon the Lord. Oh, friends, we should move out onto the streets with this message. Amen? How our society needs this message. How our loved ones need this message. Really, by right, friends, I'm not much of a preacher, but by right, this message should really have this building overflowing night by night. By right. You know, if God blesses you, I'm just going to say to you what the Lord said. You go home and tell them what the Lord, what great things the Lord has done for me. And come back again with them. And God will bless them. What a look, eh? And the erring Peter becomes a powerful, powerful preacher in that day. What a sad, sad, sad situation when we see the downfall of the disciple Peter. What a tragic, tragic situation that we have before us here tonight. But let me say this to you. He comes through and he says, we'll be accountable at the judgment seat, going back again to Peter. And you know the exhortation, let's read it again, and he that hath called you is holy. You know, you weren't called by some preacher. You weren't called by some man. Oh, I know there's men who've got great oratory like Jim Jones who can take a whole pile of people and lead them up the garden path and then lead them into hell. No, we're not in that business, friends. You can test everything we're saying from the Word of God. You see, Peter says, look, your call wasn't from men. In verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, as he that which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You see, my friend, the Father commands it. And the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again for it. Verse 18 says this. For as much as you know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations or your vain behavior received by the traditions from your father. He says it wasn't silver and gold that saved you. What was it? Well, let's look at it. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that wonderful? You see, my friend, all the golden Fort Knox is no use to you tonight. And if you got it, you did go out and spend it anyway, so why do you want it? But it could never, you could never save your soul. I mean, really, would you like to have been like Howard Hughes? He wore gloves. Set himself up in a high tower. I believe he used to be out here at one time. Never mingled with anyone. Sue's cares. My friend, would you really like to live that way and have all that? If that's what it's like. You see, the man that I live for and work with receives sinners and eats it with them. Amen? You see, God came out of the ivory palaces, to use the poet. He didn't go into them. He came out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only His great eternal love could have made Him love us so. You see the force of what we've been singing here tonight. Oh, how He loves you and me. Amen. Don't sit in that pew and tell me, preacher, nobody cares. That is baloney. God cares. Don't sit and tell me you have a problem that nobody's interested in. My friend will pay with you till the dawning of the morning because God cares. Because God came out of the palace to the place of woe. And where He stepped into human flesh was no palace. It was the place where the cattle lay under. And you can't get much lower than that, eh? He stepped down in among man. And the writer of the Hebrews says, He became lower than the angels. The one who was higher than the angels became lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Why? That He should taste death for all men. Excuse me, but hallelujah! I don't know how to shout at a football game, but brethren, forgive me. This is the only thing I know how to shout for. But the beauty is that my team wins every time I preach. Hallelujah. And the beautiful thing about the story that I'm preaching, when I get up to preach it, I know the end of it too. Hallelujah. He's coming. No mystery about what I'm preaching. The King is coming. My friends, and He's saying, listen, He called you and He bought you with His own blood. The blood, says the Acts of the Apostles, was the blood of God. There was no earthly father. It was not a blood that was running with the sins of generations in it. It was the precious, pure blood that was flowing from the sacrificial Lamb of God to end all sacrifices. The spotless Son of God. And when Christ died on the cross for sinners, there wasn't a sin in Him. But thank God there was sin on Him, for it was our sin that was laid upon Him and on His body and in His body on the tree. You see, He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But Christ died for my sin. I tell you, friends, it's nothing, I don't know what makes you feel good. But that makes me feel good. That makes me feel good. Hallelujah, what a Savior who could take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus rescued, ransomed, and redeemed me with His own precious blood. My believing people, I'm at a loss to wonder why the people of God are not excited about being saved. I'm at a deep loss to wonder when all He's done. I've never saw a man watch a football game when his team was winning. I've never seen a man sit and watch a football game when his team is winning and sit there quietly. Have you? Some of you wives just go out and discuss, don't you? By here, their adrenaline and their excitement and their vocal cords and everything move up together. There's There's no harm in that. But I'm just saying, brethren, why don't we open our voices to glorify God as well? My boy was, Johnny was with us last week when he was about 9. They were football crazy, of course, and you, having had a British connection, you know what real football is. They tried to call it soccer, but any man who handles a ball and calls it football needs to get his head looked. It doesn't make sense, does it? But real football is when you kick it. Isn't that right with your foot? Well, our Johnny was just a little boy. They were listening to the teams, and they listened to the radio, and they listened, and Aberdeen had a good team. And I'll never forget one day he said to me, he says, Daddy, he says, I know what team you support. Well, I was quite surprised because I really had very little interest in it. I didn't know much about it. I know more now because I listen to them. And so I said with interpretation, I said, Johnny, what team's like that? And he was always quick. Still is. He looked up at me and without hesitation he said, Jesus. Can I talk to you fathers here tonight? Come on, you big he-man. You macho man. All you fellas who are so big, tell me, do your family know what team you support? Come on, fellas. In the time that our wives stopped being the godly people in the family and some of us men started becoming the godly people, hey, do the kids know what team daddy supports? It doesn't mean you don't stop your other team, but just make sure you're on the number one first. And I looked at him and I said, son, you're right, and we'll win every Saturday. Hallelujah. My team's never lost a game yet. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have never missed a trick yet. Amen? We're always on the winning side. Amen. Isn't it good? We get the Super Bowl every year. I don't know what your team's getting, but we're getting it again this year. Hallelujah. You see, dear friends, I want to tell you this. We have already won. Let me just say this in the closing moments of our service. That the Christian doesn't fight and strive for victory, and I better be careful because we'll be jumping to Thursday, but we're not fighting and striving for victory, but bless God, we are moving out from a victory that has already been won in Christ. And the Word of God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For Christ is the mighty conqueror of Calvary. When we feel defeatism in our life, we gaze at the old rugged cross and we see the mighty magnetism of the matchless man of Calvary and we shout, Hallelujah! He died for me! Lord, give me your power and your strength to go out there and live for you. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. You bought me on the cross, Lord. My dear friends, it's all here in the Word of God. And but the old hymn says, He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. My friend, not only that we would receive pardon, but we would also receive purity. For God not only died to save your soul, He died to sanctify it and to make it holy unto the Lord. Let's go for that kind of Christianity.
Let me just say this in conclusion. The third thing is God, the Spirit, has been given, and He indwells us to make it possible and to make it actual. Verse 22. What a beautiful lead-in for tomorrow night. Amen.
Ye have purified your souls. In what? In obeying the truth. How? Through the Spirit. Did you get it? Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. My, if you're not saved tonight, Christ died on the cross for you. Obey that truth and receive Him as your Savior. If you are saved tonight, obey the truth and confess that sin and become a sanctified soul in the army of the Lord. And He says, you know, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You see the importance of the Word of God, my friends, because if we didn't have the Word of God, how could we obey the truth? Isn't this the truth? Isn't this the truth? Isn't this what we're teaching tonight? Do you have a problem with what I'm teaching tonight? Well, I'll tell you, if you have a problem with what I'm teaching tonight, you've got a problem with Peter, and you've got a problem with the Lord, and you've got a problem with the Father, and you've got a problem with the Son, because it's their truth. And if you've got a problem with them, let me tell you, you've got real problems. And he says, and he goes on like this. Let me just conclude it. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Right to the real love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, holy people are loving people. And loving people are real people. Isn't that right? Reality in an unreal world, the reality of a holy life, is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. Forgive me if I repeat a story, but I think it's so appropriate right now. But a friend of ours was walking down the main street of our city in Aberdeen one day, and a blind man approached him. He knew the blind man, but he was in a bit of a hurry, and he thought, well, the man doesn't see, so I'll get by quickly. But as he came up to the blind stopped him, and he said, excuse me. And it was on a main street, and there were hundreds of people there. He said, excuse me. He said, are you Tom Morrow's son? My friend swallowed hard and said, yes, I am. He says, how do you know? He says, I thought you were blind. And the blind man said to my friend, well, he said, you walk just like your father. Wouldn't that be beautiful? If the saints of God in Nassau